The following audio is from Park Church in Denver, Colorado. More information about Park Church is available online at parkchurchdenver.org.
Good morning. Well, normally when you see me up here, I'd be about to read scripture, but we're going to do something a little bit different today. We're going to do announcements here, and then we're going to transition into scripture reading, and then we'll go into the sermon. So I've got two announcements for you this morning. The first one is about an upcoming seminar. It's a week from tomorrow. It's called The Mission of God's People, How the Work of Jesus Compels Us. And what we believe here at Park is that to be a Christian in a particular city or context is to be for the good of that city or context. And so this seminar is really about what does the Bible have to say about the mission of God's people? How are people at Park currently living out that mission? And then night two of the seminar, there will actually be about 20 plus organizations who are here in Denver that are currently serving the city that we partner with. They're going to be set up downstairs, and you'll get to meet them and interact with them and learn how you can start serving in the city. So if you are part of a gospel community, we'd encourage you to take this week off from whatever your normal rhythm is and to come to this seminar instead. And if you're not in a gospel community, you can still come. But that is next Monday and Tuesday night from 6:30 to 8:15. You can sign up over here at the info table or online at parkchurchdenver.org/RSVP. Childcare, snacks, drinks, all that provided. It's going to be a really fun two nights. So we hope to see you there. Second announcement, if you are a college student, raise your hand or give me a whoop. Whoa, all right. That's great. I'm used to seeing y'all at the 5, so good job. Do you wake up at like 10:15 and now you're here? Yeah. All right. Immediately after this service, you can head down this hallway and take a right. There are signs that say College Connections. That's going to point you down to a meeting where we can tell you more about how to get involved here at Park. We care about college students. We're glad that you guys are here, and we know that you're an integral part of our body. So head down to that meeting, and you'll meet some of our campus outreach folks who would love to give you some next steps for getting plugged in here. Last thing I'll say, if you call Park Church home, we'd ask you to consider giving in three ways. Number one, find a place to volunteer. We always are looking for volunteers with Park Kids. We also need some with the coffee and tea set up right now. So consider volunteering in some way. Secondly, give up your resources. God has made us a steward of our money, and we would ask that you consider giving here at Park. And then finally, find a way to serve in the city, which is, again, what we're going to be talking about at that seminar a week from tomorrow. So we hope you'll join us for that. And now you can turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter 2, verses 9 through 12.
Good morning, I'm Liz. You can find a Bible either in the pew in front of you or on the end of the row. And if you do not have a Bible at home, feel free to take one of those home with you. That's our gift to you. So again, our scripture today is 1 Peter 2, 9 to 12. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Good morning. My name is Gary. I'm one of the pastors here. Thanks for joining us this morning. I'm excited to have been already worshiping Jesus together with you all. One thing before we get into the text this morning, which is actually the whole Bible. We're going to preach through the whole Bible this morning, so buckle up. Here we go. Before we do, I just want to kind of circle back to a song we just sang. We sang a song called Walk Among Us. It's a song that Joel Limpick, one of our pastors, wrote as we worked through our series through the book of Revelation. I just wanted to make you aware of something right now. Whether or not you're aware of this, whether or not you feel it, whether or not you believe it, right now Jesus is here. He's here, and he's sent his spirit to actually tend to us this morning, to tend to us by encouraging us where we need to be encouraged, to confront us where we need to be confronted, to comfort us where we need to be comforted, to lift our eyes to see Him, to see His glory, and to change us. He's here, and He intends to tend to us both individually with what you're walking through in life, that God would actually speak to you, and He intends to speak to us and to tend to us corporately as a body. As a body that's called together as a family to bear witness to His glory. And so I just want to make you aware of that in this service, as we sing and as we pray and as conversations happening, that God is active. He's really active. So where there's conviction or where there's comfort, know that this is the Spirit of God tending to you. And that's a beautiful reality this morning. So I want to pray to this King Jesus, a good King, a good priest to us, and ask Him to continue to tend to us through His Word. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank You so much for the reality that You're here with us. You, the holy, holy, holy God of the universe, that You would be here among us, that You would walk among us, is a testimony of Your love, Your mercy, Your grace, Your kindness, and we say thank You. Would You help us through Your Word to lift our eyes to see You, to behold Your glory, that we would be a people who celebrate the gospel and a people that are changed by it. Together changed by it to reflect Your glory in this world. We want to know You. We want to love You. We want to know Your love. And so would You help us by the power of the Spirit through Your Word this morning. In Christ's name, amen. There's something that we all have in common this morning, and it's pretty obvious existentially. You're here. We're here, right? Here we are. We're all at church on a Sunday morning. What's less common is why you're here. While you're here. And I want you to ask that question. Why are you here? You came to church on a Sunday morning for a reason, some reason. Maybe it's because your parents expect you to go to church and they're going to ask you later on, did you check out a church your first week of college? Maybe it's because it's what you've always done. Maybe you're a parent and you have kids and you want your kids to engage in a place where there's good morals and good ethics and want them to grow up having, you know, kind of a community around them. Maybe it's for networking, you want to meet good people, you're new to the city, you want to make friendships. Maybe it's to find a good guy or a good girl, and you think church might be a good place to meet somebody. Maybe it's because you think that actually by going to church, God will be pleased with you and happy with you. Maybe it's you think by going to church, the guilt that you feel, or maybe the shame, might be assuaged in some way. There might be some sort of appeasing of your conscience. I don't know why you're here. My guess is there's a number of different reasons. But that question is so core to who we are as a people. Why? Why? There are a lot of things that Christians do, and there are a lot of things that you might think that Christianity is comprised of, going to church, or reading your Bible, or praying, or we'll talk about going to a gospel community, or come to this seminar, or give to the church, or come to a Connect thing, whatever it might be, right? We'll talk about why you should live a certain way in your marriage and the types of things that our lives should look like. But if you lose the why, it's not a sustainable life. You end up feeling overwhelmed. You end up feeling purposeless. And eventually you'll get lost in the monotony. You'll get lost in the frenetic nature of all the things that are comprised in this life. So we're going to circle back to why. Why? When I was a teenager, I had my first job, and I was at a hardware store where it was lumber. We sold lumber and hardware, and I was a cashier, and it was horrible. It wasn't horrible because that there was anything wrong with the company. I was a person who had no understanding of why, right? All I knew is what I was supposed to do. I knew I was supposed to get people's items and ring them up on a cashier and look up, you know, different items of lumber, and it was just like a frustrating thing. It was probably, that frustration was exacerbated by the fact that there was a CD. You remember CDs? There was a CD. It had 12 tracks, all country, all day, every day. Like, it was like, country songs are already similar enough, you know what I'm saying? I just felt like you could feel the room divide right there, right? Like, some people were like, no, country's amazing. My wife is a country lover, I'm a country hater, so we experience that divide. And our family, we can experience it here, that's okay. Anyway. The reality for me is this job was monotonous, it was boring, because I didn't understand why. I didn't understand the mission of the company. But actually, that's good work to happen. We live in a building that's, you know, people that bought lumber and tools and supplies built a building, your house and your car, right? The job itself is meaningful. I had no sense of the meaning. I had no sense of the why. I didn't know why. Fast forward about 15 years, I'm at a for-profit career college. And I knew why they existed. They existed for profit. You know what I'm saying? Like, it was overpriced, and the education was not great. And my job was to sell it. My job was like, let me tell you how worthwhile it is to invest loads, insanely like high amounts of money in this not wonderful education. Right? I felt like there were other educations that were much better for less. That was an ethically complicated place to be, and it made me not enjoy that job. Not because I didn't understand the mission. I didn't believe in it. I wasn't passionate about it. It didn't captivate me. Right? It actually like created a tension in me. I think actually we can approach church in similar ways. Some of you don't know the mission of God. You don't know what God's doing in this world, and so the things that we're doing eventually just kind of lose their luster. Others, you don't believe it. You're here for some other reason, some other motive, and you don't buy into it yet. Every couple of years, we take time to circle back as a church to the why. Who are we, and why are we here? Who are we, and why are we here? And the reason why we circle back to it, we take time to preach through books of the Bible. We just finished Psalms. We're about to go back into Acts in this fall. We'll continue through Acts throughout the fall and the spring, preaching through that book. We take time, kind of at the beginning of a time where there's a lot of transition for many people in this room, new people to Denver, new students, and as a church, to come back to this thing. What we must not lose sight of is why we are here. Why we're here. So we're going to take the next 5 weeks and unpack that. 5 weeks unpacking our mission and our values, who we are and why we're here. And at the end of the day, really the bottom line, the reason why we're here is not so much about us, it's about God. That God is on a mission. God is on a mission to flood the earth with his glory by filling it with people who celebrate his goodness and who reflect his glory. Right, here's the way we say it as Park Church. We actually exist to call all people to celebrate and to be changed together by the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ and his lordship over all of life for the good of our city and the whole world. That we exist, you're here, what we're hoping together here as a body, as a family, with everybody that's volunteering and around, and if you're a member, you're a part of this mission, that we exist to gather together, to call one another and to call anybody that would come and to call people in this city, men, women, children, neighbors, coworkers, to celebrate the gospel, to celebrate who God is in Christ and what he's done for us, and to let that change us so that we could reflect his glory in the world. And when we do that, when we celebrate the gospel and when we reflect it and we multiply communities that do that, the world is increasingly flooded with God's glory, and that is God's mission. That's the reason, the why of our existence. It's why you're here. Not just why you're here on a Sunday, it's why your job matters, it's why your life matters, it's why your friendships matter. And so we're going to take time and unpack that. And the first value that we're going to press into this morning is our value of the gospel story. Our value of this book and saying we are a people rooted in the story of God, which climaxes in the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is our authority. This is God's revelation of himself. So when we ask, what's the scripture text this morning? It's the Bible, but that was going to take too long to read, and we'd be here for a little while. So we honed in on 1 Peter 2, which we'll land on a little ways into the message. But our passion as a church is not to kind of cast a picture of our wisdom or some best thoughts to improve your life, but actually to unpack week after week after week from this book who God is, what he has done, what he is doing, and what he will one day do. Because this book unpacks for us the unfolding purposes of God to redeem this world for his glory. And so we're going to look into it. It's going to be a flyover today, and over the next several weeks, we're going to mine into different themes that mark us as a body. And so this morning, we're going to start off where the story starts off in Genesis 1. And we're going to work through it kind of in a four-part story, which if you've been around, we've talked about this a lot. We're going to look at creation. We're going to look at the fall or human rebellion. We're going to look at redemption in Christ. We're going to look at the restoration that is coming when Jesus comes again and talk about why they matter, why it matters for us as we situate ourselves and our lives and our relationships and our work and are engaging in the city inside the story of God. And so the first thing we see is that there is actually goodness in the world because God created it. There's goodness in the world because God created it. The story of God opens like this. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. In the beginning, God created. And how did he create? In the midst of this world that's formless and void, he begins to speak. It says this, "And God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw the light, and he saw that it was good." And the story begins to unfold with God speaking. "And God said," and he speaks. And then creation obeys, and it happens. And then God sees, and he says, "It's good." And you see this day after day after day in creation, that God, in his sovereignty, in this uncontested power, speaks, and creation comes into being, and he sees it, and he says, "It's good." He speaks, and more creation comes into being, and he sees it, and he says, "It's good." That there's goodness in this world because God created it. Because God created it, the world is flooded with goodness. And so you see, day after day, he's creating the world. He's creating the heaven, the night and the day, and the heavens and the sky and the earth beneath. And he's dividing the waters, and there's land and sea. And then he begins to fill them. He fills the night and the day with celestial bodies, suns, stars, moons, planets. He fills the sky and the sea with birds and with fish. He fills the land with creatures. And at the climax of his creation, he puts human beings in the earth with a particular mission: to bear his image, to reflect his glory. An image, if you were to imagine a picture reflects a reality, right? A statue reflects a reality. Anything artistic that's trying to capture an image is reflecting a reality. And we are the image of God, people created by God in order to reflect his glory. That's why you're here, to reflect his character and his nature, his holiness and his grace and his truth and his justice and his humility and his kindness and his strength and his meekness. He creates humans, and he creates us not just isolated, he creates us in community. It says male and female, he created them with different passions and different giftings and different wirings to be centered on the glory of God, using that diversity as we lay down our lives for the glory of God and for the good of other people. And so God creates humans in his image to reflect his glory. And then he gives us, them, a mission. And it goes like this: be fruitful and multiply. Be fruitful and multiply. Build families. Build families and spread and fill. And not just be fruitful and multiply, but fill the earth and subdue it. Work in the earth. Till the garden. Plant vineyards. Build homes, build societies. And he calls humans to reflect his glory as we continue to multiply and fill the earth, right? And so what happens, if you were to imagine the way this would play out, families would be created and multiplied, and then you have somebody who's really good at building homes and somebody else that's really good at farming crops. There turns out they're different and they have different passions. You're saying, "Hey, I'll build you a house if you'll plant me some crops." And you have another family they love music and art, and it's like, "I'll build you a house if you play us some music and he'll give you crops." And all of a sudden you have economy and trade, and then it grows, and you need infrastructure, and you need systems and structures and roads and ways to not just trade good for good, but now we need money and commerce. And all of a sudden, if you were to imagine people using their diverse gifts, strengths, and weaknesses for the good of one another and for the glory of God, the earth would be a place flooded with God's glory. And that's what we see in Genesis 1. Listen carefully to this, that humans flourish when they live together in the presence of God, under the reign of God, and for the glory of God. Humans, societies, families, friendships flourish when we live together in diverse community, in the presence of God, under the good reign of God, and for the glory of God. And so you see in Genesis 1 this world being flooded with goodness. And it climaxes really in Genesis 1:31 when it says this: "And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good." It was very good. There's goodness in this world because God created it. I want you to taste it and see it. Taste it and see it when you think about an encouraging word from a friend, a phone call or a care package, or a kind note, or a kind letter, or an early morning coffee, or a sweet conversation with your husband or your wife. Taste and see the goodness of creation as you think about the sunrise in the morning or the sunset over the mountains, and you see the beauty and the glory of this world. Taste and see the goodness of creation as you think about the goodness and the beauty of sexuality, as you think about the goodness and the beauty of culture, as you think about all the things in culture and that are comprised of culture, like good food, beautiful cities, relationships and economy and work. Think about your desire for your work. If you're someone that enjoys your job, the goodness and the way you feel purpose when you're accomplishing something for the good of somebody else. Taste and see the goodness of God in His creation. There's goodness in this world because God made it, and He's good. But you can't hang there long without saying, but I see things that don't feel good. Don't you? I see things that don't feel good, and the story of God makes sense of that. That's the second chapter in this story, that there's brokenness in this world because humanity rebelled. There's brokenness in the world because humanity rebelled. If we say humans flourish when they live together in diverse community, in the presence of God, under the reign of God, and for the glory of God, what happens when creatures that God has created no longer live for His glory? What happens, for instance, when a creature says, I want glory for myself? Genesis 3 begins to unpack this. Genesis 3, the man and the woman that are created and that are in the garden, designed for flourishing in God's presence, under His reign, for His glory, a serpent sneaks into the garden and he tempts them with two lies. And you know these two lies. We know these two lies, because here are the two lies that he laid before the first humans. Number one, God is holding something back from you. That true joy, true life, true flourishing does not come under the reign of God. It comes outside of the reign of God. If you were to live under the reign of God, you would be oppressed. You would lack joy. It wouldn't be fun. You wouldn't have a full life. That really to enjoy life, to flourish as a human, you actually have to exit the reign of God and do things your own way. Right? So you're no longer living for the glory of God. We say, I want the glory of God. And we're no longer submitting and living under the reign of God. We're saying, I'm going to live under my own reign, my own estimation of what's right and what's wrong, where life is found and where it's not. And therefore, because of sin, we no longer live in the presence of God. We're actually expelled in our sin from His presence, from the holy, holy, holy God of the universe. Enter brokenness. The Bible calls this sin. Sin, when we live for our own glory, we exit the reign of God, rebel against His reign, and therefore are separated from His purposes, from His goodness. And this sin, which is becoming increasingly unpopular to talk about in our world, is actually the root cause of all brokenness in the world. So it's impossible to talk about brokenness, and it's possible to talk about how we would move forward from here without talking about what caused it, right? What caused it? And so I want you to just make sure, I want to state this as clearly as I can. That sin is essentially distrusting and disobeying the reign of God, saying, I believe that life is found outside of His reign. And when we sin, we are separated from the presence of God. And this separation from God's presence is equated to death. Not just physical death, but really eternal death. We find ourselves separated from everything that's good, because God is the source of everything that's good. We find ourselves separated from joy and life because God is the fountain of joy and life. So sin, rebelling against the reign of God, does not lead to joy. It does not lead to joy. As the enemy whispers these lies, this will give you joy, it doesn't. It leads to death, which is the second lie that the enemy whispers, which is you will not surely die. Or to say it differently, the consequences to rebellion are not as bad as God has said. That you can take your marriage covenant and you can say, this doesn't feel like there's joy inside this marriage covenant anymore, even though God has said that He's created this marriage covenant to be a picture of His faithfulness. Actually, I'm going to try to find joy outside of my marriage covenant. Or I'm going to try to find joy in sexuality before I'm in a marriage covenant. Right? Or I'm going to try and find joy in sexuality and pornography addictions or whatever it might be. I'm going to try to find joy here because I don't believe that joy is found under the reign of God. So I'm going to try to find it outside the reign of God, and I don't think that it's that big of a deal. You will not surely die. There won't surely be brokenness and destruction and death. There won't surely be pain. Right? These are the lies the enemy whispers. And he whispers them not just with respect to sexuality, with greed, with unbridled materialism. as we think life is found here in the imminent frame and all the things that we can kind of get here and now and the things we can see, touch, smell, we get to find life here and now and protect it here and now. We find we need to be in control, and if I'm in control, all of life's good, versus trusting that when God's in control, all of life is good. And so we find all these ways to exit the reign of God, and it leads to brokenness. You know it. You know it, and the world is flooded with it. I want you to imagine it. I want you to imagine the reality of brokenness in your friendships. Maybe you're lonely. Denver is a city of lonely people. We are a city and a community of lonely people. I feel that. Transient people, a transient community, new people. And there's so many of you who are new here right now, not just for college, but you've moved to the city this summer. It's a fun city, has great promises, great hopes, great beauty. You find yourself struggling potentially with loneliness. Or maybe it's not loneliness. Maybe you have friendships, and the more you realize, the closer those friendships get, the more they tend to be painful. And there's brokenness, and there's tension. There's brokenness in our families. Brokenness between husband and wife, brokenness between parents and children, brokenness between brothers and sisters. There's brokenness in our work. Right? When I talked about enjoying a job that has purpose, you're like, purpose. What purpose? You feel bored. You feel frustrated. You feel exhausted. You've lost vision. And you think, is this really what life is? This drudgery? Hey, I hate to break it to the college students, especially the freshmen. It's 4 years. Love your 4 years, because there's no more summer breaks. There's no more Christmas breaks. There's no more kind of people making sure you have good community. Dive into that stuff. Love it. There are people around you to care for you right now. Like, embrace it. Because they will be gone, and you will be lonely, and and everybody's laughing because they're like, exactly. There's difficulty in our work. There's difficulty in our relationships. There's brokenness in our cities. You guys, we live in cities that are full of systemic issues. Structures that are built actually to exalt a privileged few at the expense of other people. And if you're a part of the privileged few, you don't think hard about the way that this structure, which is to your advantage, has hurt in the past and is currently still hurting other people. There's brokenness in our city. Some of you taste that brokenness every day, and I'm sorry. There's brokenness in our world. Nations fighting within themselves, nations fighting against other nations. The world is flooded with brokenness. And here's what we do. We try to find a way to make it right. And maybe even you have this awareness that the brokenness in the world has something to do with our relationship with God. You long to know God. You long for something transcendent, something better than yourself. You feel haunted as you try to live life here, enjoying life here, and making meaning of life here. You feel haunted by this reality. There's got to be something more. And so we create religious systems and structures to try to work our way back to God. We create systems that try to kind of like earn our approval before God. And what we end up doing is creating systems and structures that hurt people, that cultivate self-righteousness and hypocrisy and pain and devastation, because we're trying to fix this on our own. And we think that we can fix the problem, but when you rewind to what caused the problem, it was sin. So who can redeem us from this? And that brings us to the third part of the story. That there's grace in this world because Christ is redeeming it. Romans 3:23, Paul unpacks the reality of sin. He says this, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." So all have sinned, and instead of living for the glory of God and reflecting the glory of God, we turn away from the glory of God and fall short of that. We've all done it. Every human in this room, every person in this room, we've all sinned, fallen short of his glory. And then the passage turns to the most beautiful line in the Bible. It says, "And are justified, made right before God by his grace as a gift." You're actually made right before God, not through your effort, not through what you've done, not through the rites and the ways you've kind of tried to atone for yourself and make your life better. It's by his grace, not something you earn. It's a gift. How? How's that gift received? How do we experience that? It says, through the redemption This idea of Jesus actually buying us back, restoring these purposes of God, bringing us back into communion with Him, that is in Christ Jesus, whom God the Father put forward as a propitiation for our sins. Now, these are big Bible words, propitiation. You're not using that kind of in your everyday language. So what's propitiation? It's this idea that we actually have earned because of sin. We've earned what the Bible calls this penalty. And the penalty is separation from God, which we could kind of say the ultimate form of that is death and separation from Him. That's what we've earned. So what do we do about that? God puts forward Jesus Christ as a propitiation, as a payment, an atoning sacrifice. One to actually take that payment on His own body by Himself. That He actually takes that penalty and He takes it for us. And we receive that gift of that atoning sacrifice through faith in Christ. It's the most staggering news in the world. We call it the gospel. Good news. It's good news that Jesus Christ came into this world to be the propitiation, to be the sacrifice for us. We call it substitutionary atonement. He was a substitute, atoning for our sins, so that people like you and I over here, who live for our own glory instead of the glory of God, who reject the reign of God instead of trusting the reign of God, and who are now separated from His presence, deserving death, that's us. And here's Jesus over here who comes into this world, and He lives for God's glory. He trusts the reign of God. He actually embodies the presence of God as He lays down His life, as He lays down His life for the good of other people, not to exalt Himself, but for the good of others. As He shows us what God is like, He bears the image of God perfectly, full of humility and grace and servant-heartedness, righteousness and justice and power and strength and meekness and holiness and kindness and tenderness. This is Jesus, and what does He earn? Life. Life. Like, full, abundant life. He's living exactly the way a human was created to live. And what have we earned? Death. And the beauty of the gospel is that Jesus takes that penalty on His own body in order to redeem us and to give us what He earned, which is life. This is the way Paul says it in 2 Corinthians 5. For our sake, God made Him, Jesus, to be sin. He made Jesus to be sin, Him who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. It's this line about this great exchange, Martin Luther called it. The great exchange, that He became sin, that we could become righteous, that He died for us, that we could have life in Him. This is the gospel. This is the gospel, and it's the gospel that when you trust in Him, not only are you forgiven, not only are you reconciled to God, but God's own Spirit comes upon you, where you're once again living in His presence, and by His Spirit empowered to live under His reign and for His glory, and created and redeemed now to do what you were made to do, which is to live your life reflecting His glory, celebrating what He's done, and being changed together by what He's done. And 1 Peter 2 unpacks it about as succinctly as anywhere in the Bible, where it says this, but you are a chosen race, essentially among the races in the world. God has called a people from all of those races to be His new chosen people that reflect His glory in the world. Not just for themselves, because secondly, you're a royal priesthood. A priesthood is people that were given to mediate the presence of God, to show the world what He's like. Not to exalt themselves as holier than thou, self-righteous, arrogant people that act like they have it together. Wrong. Actually, it's broken people that are baffled about the grace of God in Christ. Baffled about God's love and kindness and faithfulness to people like us and people like the rest of the world. We're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession. Why? Why? 1 Peter 2:10. That you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. That you would, He redeemed you, He created you, He redeemed you from your sin, He gave you His Spirit and made you His people so that you could celebrate the glory of God, that you could proclaim His excellencies. You could say, look at what God has done. Look at what He's done for me. The grace He's poured out on me, the kindness and the mercy and the forgiveness and the love and the faithfulness. Look at who He is and look at what He's done. He says, once you were not a people, but now you're God's people. Once you had not received mercy, now you have received mercy. That we didn't make ourselves a people of God. We didn't work ourselves to this. It was mercy. And if I know anything about humanity, or if you're anything like me, you crave mercy. I crave mercy. Why? Because I'm broken. I hurt people in my pride this week. Like, painful. I need mercy from them and from God. Because it didn't reflect the kindness of God. It didn't reflect the humility of God. It didn't reflect the grace of God and the servant-heartedness of God. I actually tried to exalt myself against other people and hurt them. So as a church, what we tend to do is we try to be a people that we were trying to perform together. Like, hey, look at how awesome we are. Right? And you know your own brokenness, but you feel everybody else has a mask on, or everybody else is either better than you or they're faking it better than you. And so you try to perform and perform and perform. And when you finally admit that I cannot perform well enough, then we start pretending that we have it together and we're afraid to let people into our brokenness instead of just being a community of broken people celebrating the grace of God. It's part of the story. That's who we are. Period. Broken people who have rejected the reign of God, separated from his presence, and now, lo and behold, wonder upon wonders, have received his grace. That Christ died for us to bring us back into relationship with him and to empower us now to be who we are created to be, which is people who celebrate him and are changed to reflect him more and more. To circle back to our mission statement, here's how we say it. We exist to call all people in this room, one another, not just the pastor exists to call it, we all exist. Our corporate mission is to call one another to celebrate and to be changed together by the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus and his lordship over all of life for the good of our city and the whole world. And as we do that, God begins to transform us, right? And so this is God's mission. And now he's actually extending that mission through us, saying, be fruitful and multiply communities of redeemed people, broken but redeemed people, broken people who have received grace. Let's multiply and fill the earth so that we can do what humans were made to do, which is reflect God's glory and to worship him by the way we live. Can you imagine what it would look like? This is why your friendships matter. It's why your kindness to friends and your humility towards friends and your nearness and your encouraging words and your meals that you bring to friends or the phone call to encourage somebody. It's why it matters. You're reflecting the glory of God. It's why your marriage matters and faithfulness in your marriage matters. It's why your singleness matters, because you're showing people that life is not found, joy is not found in marriage. It's found in God. And marriage is a gift that is there, and singleness is a gift that's there, and God calls you to use those gifts for the glory of God and for the good of other people. So use your marriage for the glory of God, and use your singleness for the glory of God. It's why your work matters. The actual things you're doing at your job, the services you provide and the goods you create at your work matters. As you're doing those for the good of other people and for the glory of God, building cities and infrastructures and maintaining things and serving and helping people in need, your work matters. And the way you relate to people at your work matters. As another human that's called to actually have humility towards other people, that God's given you gifts and he's given other people gifts, use them together to create better goods and better services. What a beautiful thing. Your work matters, right? Whether that's in the home or in the city, your work matters. The way you eat and drink and bike and hike and read and rest, recreate, the way you do these things, it matters. Because we are created and God put us in this world to live in his presence, under his reign, and for his glory as we do the things that humans do. Life matters, and God, through Christ, is transforming us to be what humans were made to be. What humans were made to be. Do you get that picture? That actually we are called just to be humans. To be humans who live in the presence of God, under the reign of God, for the glory of God. And God has created us and redeemed us for that purpose. This is the purpose of Park Church. Not just on Sundays, not just in gospel communities, but actually to call one another to that over and over and over and over and over again. And as that mission spreads, as we call each other to celebrate the glory of God and to be transformed to reflect him through Christ, we're called to fill the earth with that. To send you out into your workplaces. This is why we do a benediction at the end. To send you out into your neighborhoods. To send you out into your families. Again, beholding the glory of God in awe of what he's done and reflecting the glory of God in the way you do what you were called to do. And then we want to multiply that. We want to see new gospel communities. We want to see new families that are centered on the glory of God. We want to see new churches and new congregations that flood this city and flood the earth, because God is on a mission to flood the earth with his glory. Now, you like hit that and that's exciting, and then it's like, but there's still brokenness. I'm still a sinner. I still like all the time am prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. I'm prone to leave the God I love. And that's why that last part of the chapter, the last part of the story is so beautiful. That there is hope in this world because Christ will come again to restore it. Christ will come again to restore it. I want to close with Revelation 21. In the midst of the brokenness you taste in your life, in the midst of the brokenness that you taste in your relationships, and in the midst of the brokenness you see in our city and the world, there's hope. You don't have to ignore it. You don't have to suppress it. You don't have to be happy chipper about it. You can lament and say, how long, how long, how long? Jesus, come again. Come again. Because when he comes again, here's what happens. Revelation 21. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. It's this beautiful marriage of heaven and earth, where the glory of God, the dwelling place of God, is coming once again to earth. Not where we get kind of rescued to go up into the sky into some weird ethereal existence. Heaven comes to earth when Jesus comes again. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain. For the former things, the broken things have passed away. And he who is seated on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. Right now we get to taste some of this through the presence of the Spirit with us. As we learn something about Christ with us, we already experience that, and we don't yet fully experience that. We get to taste some of redemption and hope and joy flooded into brokenness, and we don't get to fully experience that. When Jesus comes again, all things are new. That once again, we will be a people, because of the work of Christ, living in the presence of God, living together in diverse community, every people, every tribe, every nation, every tongue, people from all across the world, throughout history, throughout the future, and now, together in the presence of God. In his presence, where there's joy and life and flourishing. Under the reign of God, where his reign is good and we trust it and we don't wander away from it over and over and over. And living for the glory of God. This is where everything's headed. This is the story of God. And we are in it. And we have a role to play in it. We don't just sit idly and passively as we wait. We engage. We engage as people who know his presence by his Spirit, as people given a mission. What? To celebrate and to be changed, and to call people to celebrate and to be changed. To celebrate his glory, to come together on a Sunday or in a gospel community with your friends and celebrate what God has done for you. And to let that reality change you, to turn from sin, to reflect God, and then to call people to do it. We want to see this earth, this city, flooded with God's glory, and we have a part to play. He's given us his Spirit to empower us for it. And so as a church, this is who we are. This is why we exist. We're going to take time over the next weeks to unpack pieces of that. But if you can catch a vision for this, if you can catch a vision for this beauty and this glory, then why you're here and why we do the things we do will start to make sense and become more joyful for us. Let's go ahead and pray together. Father, we come to you and we ask for help. We thank you for what you've done in Christ. Thank you for creating us and creating this world. Thank you for redeeming us. And we pray for help. I pray for those who are in this body. Maybe they've been members here for a long time. I pray you would catch us up again into the glory of what you're doing in this world. That you'd again empower us to be your witnesses, to bear witness to your glory as a people who celebrate who you are and reflect who you are in our lives. Pray for those who are new in this city. I thank you for the other churches gathering around in this city this morning. I thank you for who they are. Pray for those who are new that you'd help them to get plugged into a local church where they can behold your glory and be changed to reflect your glory, where they can get on board with your mission in this world. God, I pray for those who are here and they don't know you. This is news to them. It's maybe different than what they've heard or what they expected. Oh, Spirit, would you make them alive? Would you open eyes, open ears to behold your glory in Christ as we acknowledge our own brokenness and our own need for you, as all of us stand together as people who have turned from you, I pray you would open the eyes of those who have never seen your grace and your mercy, and that they'd turn and find forgiveness, healing, life, and redemption. And then God, would you unite us by the power of your Spirit? Unite us to be one body, one family, united on this mission to celebrate you, to worship, and to reflect you, and to multiply communities that do the same. Would you unite us and fill us with passion for that? In Christ's name we pray, amen.